Right. Good morning again. Good to see you all. Everybody survived the storms last night, the thunder and the lightning. It's like a strobe light going off in my bedroom. I could barely sleep. It's just amazing. But did we all survive GDPR, all those emails? GDPR Armageddon, as it felt in my inbox. That was a bad joke. Good. Well, we are looking at the last bit of 1 John. And so if you want to, you can turn to the Bibles that are there behind you. We've also got a printout for you today just of the entire letter that fits on an A4. We'll get back to that in just a second. You can look at the Bibles there behind you in your seats. Turn to page 1161. It's the tail end, chapter 5 of 1 John. We're in the final part of a letter. And, you know, no one really ever writes chapters in letters. At least I don't. You ever put chapters in your letters? I don't ever write letters anymore, let alone chapter letters. But it is an encouragement for us to continue to think of this as a letter, start to finish, which is why we've got this kind of all the text of the full letter for you on both sides of an A4. It actually fit, which is amazing. And so just an encouragement, maybe we're not going to do it this morning, but to give it a full read through. I know some of the home groups have done this to start the series or during the course of the series. But if you haven't yet, maybe sometime during this week with your family, your household, or your small group, give it a read through all the way, start to finish. Because you know what? It is a letter. And we've sort of broken it up into chunks and pieces. And today we'll conclude it. But it actually deserves a read through all the way, beginning to end. Let me read for us today's portion, which is chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. And his commands are not, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which is given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. So we get the purpose not just of this chapter, but of the entire letter, right there in the center of it all, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, so that you may be sure that you have eternal life. That's John's purpose in writing the letter. And he writes to a people in a time in a church that was caught in the midst of a very intense debate about the truth. The question really was, who can we believe? You know, we've had all kinds of false teachers come and go. And in the setting of the church that John writes to, you know, there's people who have been speaking false truths about who Jesus was and what he came to do. And so Jesus writes, or John writes to them, to assure them that they can be sure, that those who believe in the name of the Son of God may be sure that they have eternal life. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. He's writing about these false teachers that have come in. He says in chapter 3, dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. And in chapter 4, again, he says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. See, in this church setting, some people had left. They'd given up on it. And some had been left shaken. And the burning question in the midst of the church that John writes to is, how do we actually know that we're Christians? We've heard a lot of things, but who do we listen to? How do we know that we're believers? So John writes to assure them and to shore up their confidence in what they believe. In fact, 1 John chapter 5, just this chapter alone, has the most density of the use of the word know or to know or forms of knowing and believing than not just the chapter and the book, but actually the entire New Testament. That's his whole purpose. He writes so that you may know, that you may be sure that you have eternal life. So he gives warning about false teaching. He gives assurance. He gives encouragement to stand firm in the face of opposition and false teaching. And he encourages the church to look out for each other. It's really evident if you look just at the section between chapter 5, verse 15, all the way to 20, all the rapid-fire use of the phrase, we know. Do you see it? Verse 15, we know that he hears us. Verse 15, we know that we have what we asked of him. Verse 18, we know that anyone born of God. Verse 19, we know that we are children of God. Verse 20, we know also that the Son of God has come. So John's letter just hammers that over and over again. We know. This is what we know. And his letter points to three things. A belief in who Jesus is and what he came to do. We're going to get to that in just a second. And a growing desire to obey. And not just obey, but enjoy obeying God's commands. That's in this letter too. And the third thing that John really writes all through his letter is growing in a life of extravagant love towards others in God's family. We've heard a lot about that over the weeks. So he reassures his letter that their faith is real in the face of some competing ways of thinking. And it got me thinking, what are the things, the messages that we hear today in our culture, just in society, the competing ways of thinking that sort of come at us that cause us to question, well, who do we listen to and who do we trust? How do we know what we know? Maybe you recognize some of these. You know, the idea that people are born naturally good. More or less pretty good people, and they get sort of corrupted or messed up by the world. Maybe it's the idea that love is kind of an emotion or a feeling, that actually it's just kind of really nothing more than an emoji. Maybe it's the idea that there are multiple paths to God, that Jesus isn't essential. As long as you kind of find your way, you can get to the divine in the end. Have you heard that one? Maybe it's the idea that's contrary to everything that John writes about, that you hear in culture, that says that we don't really need each other, that we can sort of tough it out, that we can go it our own way, kind of live life on our own without help from our brothers and sisters. So the whole purpose of John's letter and that we see in chapter 5, verse 13, is to assure believers that they have eternal life, and to encourage believers to press on in their faith in spite of the obstacles that come their way, the contrary views, and to remind us that we need each other. That we need each other. To pray for one another, to encourage one another, to persevere in faith, and to keep choosing the way of life. So you see at the beginning of chapter 5, the description of what the victorious life looks like, and you see it all through the letter. Faith in Jesus, obedience to God's commands, and love of fellow believers. That's everything in verse 1 to 5. So I'm going to go into just a little bit of the structure of this chapter, and then we're going to get into sort of how it applies to our lives. That's really what we want to get to here at the end of this series is a summary, great, but actually what does it mean for us today? And there's kind of two things to get to. You probably noticed them as we read through in order to make sense of it all, just to help us get better understanding, right? The first one is those verses between 6 and 12. You know, what's going on with the water and the blood? What is all that? Where we get to Jesus, the object of our faith that's described in verses 1 to 5. And what we identify here is that this is about Jesus' identity, why he came, but not just why he came and how he came by water, you know, baptized at the beginning of his ministry, as if that was enough. In fact, that was one of the false teachings that was kind of out there, was maybe Jesus just came to be a good teacher, anointed at baptism, did a few miracles, and there we go. But no, not just water, but by the blood. Did you catch that? Not just what he came to be, but actually what he came to do. He came to shed his blood, and that was his mission on the cross. In fact, 1 John chapter 1 writes to us that it's the blood of Jesus that purifies us from all sin. So through his letter, John reminds us, and in chapter 5, he hits it again. He comes in water and in blood, because he's not just anointed at baptism, and he doesn't just send the Spirit to confirm faith in our own hearts, but he died on the cross. You see, we cannot have the kingdom without the King. And actually, we can't just have the King. We need to have a King on the cross who's willing to shed his blood for us, to take our place, the punishment that we deserve. So if you lose that message, you lose it all. That's why John is at pains to get across a correction to the false teaching. You cannot have a King without a King on the cross. That it wasn't just that God's love came down, but by water and by blood, that Jesus paid the price for our sins. So that's the water and the blood. The second part, you probably thought, oh man, what is that? What's going on here? Verses 16 and 17, what's up with the sin that leads to death? Right? Did you catch that one? And he writes it in the context of what it means to pray for one another, especially a believer, a brother or sister who is caught in sin. If you see someone sinning, he writes in verse 16, that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. And he's doing this on the heels of having pointed out what life eternal looks like in verse 13. And so he says here that the sin of death, what he really is pointing to is to continually, knowingly, willingly reject Jesus and turn away from a life that's offered by him to turn to our own ways. It isn't just being caught in sin, it's being caught in a continual pattern of sinfulness where we reject Jesus entirely and go our own way. He says, these specific people I have in mind, these false teachers who warn, that he warns against. So he says in verse 15, if you see a brother or sister commit a sin, then deal with it. Pray with them. You know, ask that God would bring them life. In chapter 1, we heard about what it means to actually confess our sin to one another and to pray for one another here in this chapter. But John cautions us, don't allow us to harden. Don't allow sin to harden into a way of life. Don't allow it to become open rebellion. That's the way that leads to death. Notice here that John doesn't really say whether to pray or not related to the sin of death. He says, you know, I'm not going to touch that right now, but I do say pray for those that sin in a way that does lead to death. That doesn't lead to death. Sorry about that. So just in case you're curious, we are going to, in just kind of a one-off next week, talk more about what we do when we see people in sin, especially brothers and sisters. How do we respond to that? What does that mean? How do we, besides what John writes here, pray, how do we actually deal with the sin that is perpetual and unrepentant? We're going to get to that next week. So come back on the other end of half term. So that's the center, those two things that we've dealt with. He begins with verses 1 through 5 with just an overflowing description of God's love and our faith and obedience in response as we love others. And he ends with these kind of parting shot affirmations there in those last few verses that punctuate the letter. We know, just over and over again, rapid fire. We know, verse 18, verse 19, verse 20. So that's the structure of what we're looking at today. And like the close of any good letter, John includes and summarizes the major themes that have been a part of this letter all throughout. Now, these are the, I'm kind of taking you back on the wild ride that we've been on the last few weeks, but just to remind us again, what are the themes that we've heard in John's letter? That God's love for us is real, and that from that we are able to love one another. That we can be sure that our faith is real. We learn the truth about who Jesus is and what he came to do. We learn the reality of our sin and its consequences. And we learn the confidence that we have when our hope is in Christ. So I thought that for today's talk, I would focus on applying the message of 1 John to our lives pastorally. And that is, the whole aim of the letter is this emphasis on our assurance of faith, obedience to God's commands, our love for others, and the way that that kind of makes it into our lives. And so I want to help us, just as a body together, get it from our heads so that we know it to our hearts so that we love it, but actually down into kind of our hands and our feet so that we can live it. And to do that, I want to go back to that roller coaster analogy that a couple of us have used a little bit along the way. We've referred to John's writing style. Some of us are ready to be done with it, right? We want Paul. We want outlines. We want points 1, 2, and 3. And John takes us on this kind of roller coaster ride with corkscrews and upside down twists and circling back around to repetition. And some of us are just like, okay, this is good, but enough, right? But I want to take us back to that, to just remind us of another thing that happens on roller coasters as you get to the end of the ride. Have you been to amusement parks where as you step off the ride and you kind of exit, you get the hidden camera photo shots of what you look like at the bottom of that double corkscrew loop? You know what I'm talking about? They kind of show you the picture of your face with the kind of matted back with all the G-force and your hair kind of blowing back in the wind. And they want you to take that picture home with you at a very obscene price so that you can relive the memory of almost losing your lunch at the bottom of that loop, right? So just in case you want that on your wall, you and your fellow passengers. Have you seen that? That's the image I want to take us here today. And I want to ask this. If we were to see the photo of ourselves today at the end of this ride that we've been on in 1 John, what would it look like? What would we see? And maybe take a moment to just think back over the journey of the last 8 weeks. If you need to, look at the page that you have in front of you. You've got the whole of the letter, right, spelled out in front of you. Or flip back a couple of pages in your Bibles. And just remind yourself, just for a second, I'll be quiet. What stood out to you from this letter? What challenged you? What changed you? Just take a moment to consider that. Perhaps some of you are wondering why we even taught this letter at this time. You know, why 1 John? We could do a lot of books. And I'll tell you one part of the story. It's not the whole picture, but it's one part of the story, which is back in November, we had a visit from some of the friends of Good Shepherd Mission, church leaders and missionaries who come around us, who know us well, who are able to kind of speak into our situation and know us and speak with spiritual wisdom that comes from the Spirit. And we had one of them actually indicate to us that it might be a good time for us in the life of our body to look at 1 John. Maybe look at it again if we had already looked at it before. And this person very wisely said, you know, you've got some relationships in the body that need some attention. They said, you may have sin that needs to be confronted or confessed. This person said, you know, you've got some new Christians now who need to grow in their discipleship. They need to be sure of what it is that they believe, that they can stand on it and stand firm. And they also said, you know, you've got some older Christians who've been at it a long time, not necessarily older. who've been around for a long time and may just be a little bit worn out of it all. Just kind of, So maybe look at 1 John. That was the encouragement. I don't know if any of that connects for you at all or not. I know it certainly does for me. If I look at my life for the last 6 to 8 months, and I look at it through the lens of what we've been through in the last 8 weeks, just looking at this book, I think, perfect timing, always God's timing. But I am pretty sure, if it doesn't relate to you, that it relates to us, all of us, together. You know what I think this has been about, certainly for me and maybe for you and for all of us? It's a word that shows up right in the middle of chapter 5 in verse 14. Look at it there. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. That word confidence. You see it elsewhere in the chapter. You see it as victory in verse 4, overcoming the world in verse 5. You see it in other forms, too. You see knowing, believing, accepting all through here. Even the word testimony and testify is so frequently used, and John just kind of keeps at it over and over again. What is this confidence that we see in chapter 5 that's echoed all through John's letter to a church that had lost their confidence? What is that confidence? Friends, it's that God loves us, and that we can love because he loved us. It's that we belong to him like children belong to a dad. What's this confidence? The confidence that we can love our fellow brothers and sisters in the family of God with extravagant, sacrificial love because he first loved us. That's this confidence. What else? What else have we seen? We've seen a confidence that what we believe about Jesus is actually true. It's supported by facts, water, and blood. It's supported by testimony. Do you remember the beginning? We saw it. We heard it. We heard it with our own eyes. We saw it with our own eyes. We heard it with our ears. We experienced it. It's actual human testimony. And then not only that, but we get the confidence that what's written about him in Scripture is also true. Look at verse 9 of chapter 5. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because of the testimony of God, which he has given about his son. So we know that what's written about him in Scripture is reliable and it's trustworthy. And all along with that, all that we know to be true, we know because God has given us a spirit, which is truth, to bear testimony about Jesus. Did you see that in verse 6? And it is the spirit who testifies, because the spirit is the truth. So just confidence after confidence. We have confidence, we saw it in all through the book, that our sin, when confessed, is pardoned. It's forgiven. That we can be set free of sin and its effects, because Jesus not only came, but he died on the cross to destroy the work of the enemy and its grip on our lives. And then we see it in verse 19, that even though the whole world is under the control of the evil one, that we live as believers in enemy-occupied territory, that's the reality that John points to. What does he say? He says that we're kept safe from harm by the one who came from God. Why? Verse 19, because we're his children. This is the confidence that we have. And because of all of this, he just keeps going. We have confidence in prayer as we approach the throne, especially for those of us who may be struggling or caught in sin, that he will hear us. Look at verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. How amazing is that? And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have what is asked of him. So we have confidence in prayer. We have confidence in living lives of faithful obedience, not because we've perfected ourselves, but because we are kept in him who's overcome the enemy. Did you see that in verse 18? We're kept safe. The evil one cannot harm them. And we're confident that we know the truth. Not to be right. That's not the kind of knowing the truth that John talks about. It isn't to be right. It's to be in relationship with the one who is truth. Because truth is a person. Look at verse 20. And we are in him who is true by being in his son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And so we can be confident that knowing him and being known by him changes everything. It changes how we live our lives in alignment with God's way of living. It changes how we respond to temptation. It changes how we love others with an extravagant love that we could not out of our own effort. It changes how we pray and what we expect from prayer. This is the confidence that John writes about. So, my friends, Good Shepherd Mission Church today, 2018, what do we see? What do we see when we look at that snapshot getting off the wild ride of 1 John? Where in our lives can we see where that gospel confidence is needed? John's taken us on a roller coaster ride around 3 themes: continual, persistent, confident faith, a life of love and action among the family of believers, and a life of joyful obedience in alignment with what God wants for us. So what's the image on the screen as you exit the ride? And let me just encourage us, just as John so lovingly and firmly encourages his church, where you see your confidence and assurance worn thin, apply the salve of John's affirmations to your soul. You see them there at the end? Just those 3. I mean, I think this would be the kind of thing you could pin to your mirror every day. And instead of those affirmations, you know, I feel wealthy, healthy, and I look good. You know, don't pin those to the mirror. Pin these affirmations to your mirror. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. We know that we are children of God. We also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him who is true. Apply these to your soul, where your confidence and assurance is worn thin. Friends, where you see your love for God expressed in love for others, where you see that that's grown cold or stale, warm it back up with the fiery embers of John's words in this letter. I don't know about you, I've found them incredibly challenging to think about what a life of love really looks like. Friends, where you see your appetite for prayer, and I mean fervent prayer, the kind where you would dare to ask something of God, let alone anything, where you see your appetite decreasing, feed it with the truths that Pastor John lays out for us here, and get with some other followers of Jesus to pray together and for each other. And again, if you don't know how to pray, ask the Spirit for understanding. Did you see that in verse 20? We know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. If you don't know how to pray, ask the Spirit to show you how to pray. And if you want to pray for someone, you know what? Those last 3 verses, 18, 19, and 20, again, great prayers. Sometimes, you know, we pray for stuff that we want when really we just need to pray what's true for people and about God. You know, we pray for what's needed, but sometimes we just need to pray affirmations of the truth. So if you are stuck for words, even just in the next little exercise we're going to do after worship, pray these truths that we know that we're children of God and that we're loved. Pastor John reminds us that we should continue to pray for each other, especially when we're struggling and caught in sin. And so I want to just encourage you again to get into those relationships. Small group, home group, one-to-one, Bob groups, I don't care what you call it, how many people are in it. It's important to be in life together. And friends, be on guard for when your tiredness or your sin begins to separate you from your brothers and sisters. When it all becomes so much that you'd rather just go home or stay at home. Be aware of that. John's letter reminds us that we need each other, that we can't go it alone, that a life of following Jesus is not a solo act. A couple more. Perhaps where you have slipped into fear or anxiety that the enemy of this world has it in for you, may I suggest the gentle assurance that John offers, that everyone born of God overcomes the world because of their belief that Jesus is the Son of God, that he keeps us safe from the harm of the evil one, because he is truth, and because in him is eternal life. Apply that as a tonic to your fear and anxiety. And friends, John isn't just gentle assurances. Sometimes he is clear and firm with warnings. And that's how he ends his letter, verse 21. Dear children, and the way it reads is kind of like, dear little children, oh ones for whom I have so much affection, keep or guard yourselves against false loves. Talk so much about what is true and real about God's love, but guard yourself against all of the false loves, the things that are good things that become God things when they're given the wrong place. Guard yourselves against false beliefs. Guard yourself against false loves. I wonder for us today what it would look like if we began to live into some of these things, if we lived with the sure fire and confidence that John describes. I wonder what kind of impact it would have on our streets and in our community and in Weaver's Field and in Bethnal Green. I wonder what that would be like as the watching world sees us live and love and pray like that. One commentator that I read this week said it really beautifully. It says, in practice, nothing more but certainly nothing less than the normal Christian life is expected here, the life of persevering faith in Jesus, wholehearted love for fellow believers, and joyful obedience to God's commands. That's what John writes about in his letter. And that sounds a lot like what we say is our vision around here, to love Jesus, to love our neighbors, and to see lives transformed in order that more people would love Jesus and love their neighbors and see lives transformed. That's what we want. That's why we put cards on your chairs and give you this letter to take home and kind of read over lunch break this week to encourage us to press on in a life of love and joyful obedience and confident faith. Let me pray for us. Oh God, you are our eternal life. We thank and praise you that you have overcome the world and the evil one and its influence. Even now, as we read your word and respond, Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to what you would have for us today? Thank you for your love, and we pray that that love would compel us towards a loving life towards others, especially here in this body. Lord, would you increase our appetite for you, increase our desire and expectancy in prayer. Increase our confidence and assurance of what we believe and how we can live that out by your grace. And we affirm again, God, that you are our cornerstone, that it is you. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for the hope that that gives us. And we thank you for the victorious life because your Son overcame the world and defeated death at the cross. Would you apply that to our souls today and this week and this year? In Jesus' name, amen.